The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
This morning I have the privilege of introducing my friend and mentor and co-laborer in the gospel ministry, Carl Hargrove, Dr. Carl Hargrove. Carl Hargrove serves as one of the staff pastors at Grace Community Church, where Dr. John MacArthur is the senior pastor there. And Carl is a very busy man. He serves as a board member of the Biblical Counseling and Discipleship Association of Southern California. He leads the Grace Advance Ministry, which is a training ministry for those that are sent out to either plant churches or revitalize churches, which I've benefited from. He serves as the Dean of Students at the Master's Seminary, as well as an Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministries, and he's the Director of Placement at the Master's Seminary, and he co-pastors a fellowship group there called Anchored in a Grace Community Church, and he and his wife Joanna have five children, so they also have to keep up with marriage and five children. So anyway, Dr. Carl is a very busy man, and he also makes the time to travel around to visit with various students from the Master Seminary, graduates from the seminary, and he was here for the conference that we had at Hope Bible Church, the Grace Advance Mid-Atlantic Conference, to share with the men and encourage the men, and it was a very encouraging time, and he's agreed to fill our pulpit for us this morning, so definitely happy to have Dr. Carl Hargrove with us. He's originally from Florida, so thankful that the Lord sent some rain so he can feel right at home. I know he doesn't get a whole lot of that out in Southern California, so we're happy that God brought the rain and also brought Dr. Carl Hargrove to spend some time with us. So come on up, brother, and minister the Word of God.
All right, wonderful. Wow. This is like home here. It's always a privilege to be here, and I've had the chance to come several times and preach the Word of God to you at BBC. I think I've preached in four different locations, I think. So, amen. We can still say praise the Lord, right? Yeah, even in that. So I appreciate that as well. But one thing that's true that I know will never change about Baltimore Bible Church is the center of God's Word. Now, you can meet where you may. You could meet at, where was the Ravens play? M&T, something like that? Bank. And I drove by that the other day. And you could meet there, and you can have it packed out. But if the Word of God is not in the center, then that's a tragedy. Do you agree with that? Absolute tragedy. And so I want to bring to you the Word of God so that you can be encouraged by it. And why don't you pray with me, and then I'm going to read through our passage. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have to come and to hear your Word. I pray that it would encourage our hearts, that it would be a blessing to all who hear, that you would use it, that you would encourage their hearts. Help me to speak clearly and encouragingly, and by way of instruction to your people. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, look with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we want to look at this great psalm about forgiveness, the blessing of being forgiven. We might say the joy of forgiveness, the praise that should come as a result of being forgiven. And I want to read the entire psalm to you because we're going to work our way through it. And David says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold it in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Amen. A wonderful psalm, isn't it? If I would ask you, what are some of the most joyful moments in your life, what might you say? I mean, there are a number of legitimate answers. One might say, yes, when I first met the woman or the man that I was going to marry. And not just meeting them, the moment when she walked down the aisle. That was a joyful moment. I see a thumbs up right here. The brother says thumbs up. Or it might be that moment when your wife said, I'm pregnant. Oh, wow. Great. See, listen to that sound. That's just perfect timing there. Or when you go to the hospital and now you hear that first cry of that child, that's a joyful moment. Maybe it's that child's graduation and you're so proud of that child. You say, what a joyful moment. Or when someone else that you may know, a family member or a friend, they come to faith and you say, what a joyful moment. And it most definitely should be because it brings joy to the Lord when anyone comes to faith. I mean, there are many things that can bring us joy. You see someone that you haven't seen in a while and it's good to see you again. I haven't seen you in so long. You sit and talk, and you might even say you have a joyous conversation. That brings joy to the heart. I mean, at times, even when someone is preaching the Word of God and it's ministering to your own heart, there can be a sense of joy that's in your heart because God is ministering to you, and you see that even in this moment, it's very personal for you because he's expressing his concern to you and speaking to you through his word. And this joy that comes as a result of that. And all those are legitimate reasons to have joy, absolutely. And I'm sure there are many others. And if I were to say, well, what are some of the things that give you joy? You might give other reasons. You would say, oh, that's right. I never thought about that. That's correct. That has brought me joy as well. However, there is one that I believe must stand out beyond every other reason to have joy, and it is this, that you're forgiven by God. I mean, children are wonderful, and I have five. I remember, and we have my oldest, the girls of the bookends. I'll never forget when my wife pregnant with our sons, but the thing about it, we didn't know it was sons. And we went to the hospital, and the nurse said to us, well, you know that there are two in there, right? And we didn't know. And my wife went, oh, my. And I went, amen. And he said, there are two sons in there. That was a moment of joy. It was great. And they've done well by themselves, and the other kids have done well by themselves. God has been gracious in that respect. But, however, and I do remember the moment my wife coming down the aisle, a great moment. And there are many other moments in my life, but I do remember the moment when I was there at the University of Cincinnati and I came to faith. Wow, what a moment of joy. And I also remember moments throughout my Christian life as the narrative of my life began to unfold when I sinned against the Lord and I went to the Lord. And I says, Lord, will you forgive me? And it was that great peace that was would overcome me because I realized the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his absolute promises to forgive, then I knew that I was forgiven. Great moments of joy because God had forgiven. God was keeping his promises. I mean, when we experience the joy of knowing that all our sins have now been removed from our account, that should bring us great joy. And it's also this reality, as I alluded to by my own personal illustration, that you are still in this battle with sin. And sometimes what we do, all of us do, is that we succumb to some of the alluring ways of the world and of the sin and of our flesh, and we give into it. But yet, when we confess our sins and repent, then there is forgiveness. And that should bring us joy. God's gracious forgiveness in our lives. I mean, this psalm, I believe, will remind us of this joy. I think it's also going to warn you not to hide your sin. And as well, it's going to provide these practical advice on how to experience the blessing of forgiveness. There may be some, I don't know, who are here and you haven't experienced this joy because you haven't yet repented. You haven't come to faith in Christ. You haven't realized that you're a sinner. And as a sinner, you are condemned eternally. And there's no hope. But yet, if you would just turn to Christ, there can be hope. And you could be here today and absolutely a believer, but there is something in your heart that you're not addressing, you're not dealing with properly, and you need to go like David to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and say, Lord, will you heal my heart? Will you forgive me of this sin? Psalm 32 is included in seven penitential psalms. And penitential psalms, psalms that are saying, God, I repent. God, there is remorse. God, I have regret. You see this in Psalm 6. And let's just briefly highlight some of these. Look at Psalm 6 with me. Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. Look at Psalm 38. Another psalm as well. This as David cries out, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath and chasten me not in your burning anger, for your arrows have sunk deep into me and your hand has pressed down on me. So throughout this psalm, he's crying out for help here as well. And of course, we know Psalm 51, and David declares, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. And he cries out for forgiveness there. But look at Psalm 102. Again, this idea, God, I am regretful for what I have decided. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. God, hear me. And you find the same thing in Psalm 130 and 143. Yet this psalm, Psalm 32, is more than just a penitential psalm. It's also a psalm of instruction. And that's why you might see at the heading of some of your Bibles, it may say a maskil, M-A-S-K-I-L. It's a psalm of instruction. So it's instructing us in how we should respond to a God who knows that we have sinned and how we fall upon him and ask for forgiveness. And you find these instructing psalms or these maskils, like say, for instance, Psalm 42. 44, you find it. 52 to actually 55 is the same. Psalm 88, 89, Psalm 142, Psalms of instruction. But Psalm 32 is not only penitential, it's not only instructive, but it also has an element of thanksgiving, which is directed to the God who forgives. And this is a great truth concerning the blessedness of being forgiven. And it's also instructive in telling us, here is the road to gain favor with God when you're now in disfavor. Now, let me say something I'm pretty sure I'll say it several ways as we move ahead. When I talk about disfavor with God, we by no means believe that somehow as a believer that you can go in and out of fellowship with God. Your communion with God being sweet and real and consistent and intimate will be affected by your sin, but you do not go in and out of fellowship. I know we tend to use the word, and maybe we're using fellowship in a way that we might better be perhaps use communion, because fellowship carries this idea of a relationship with. We don't go in and out of relationship with God. Not possible because of the sufficient blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? But our relationship to him, like David said, what did he say in Psalm 51? Restore to me the joy of my salvation. My joy is taken away because I've decided to commit this heinous sin, and now I'm living in this sin, and now I've not repented of this sin. I have no joy with you. And so this psalm helps us in that way as well. So how am I going to instruct us from this psalm? Well, let me share with you five truths. These five truths concerning sin and forgiveness. And once we look at these five truths concerning sin and forgiveness, I'm hoping that they will encourage you and your faith, because that's what we want to hear all the time, something from God's word that will encourage our faith, but also inspire you to praise. So as we look at these five truths, our faith can be encouraged, and I'm hoping that you can be inspired to praise the living God. I enjoy it. I like the BBC Q&A. That's good, a good element. I like having the testimony. I'm glad that I heard Tracy's testimony and hearing this journey from this, what she thought and wasn't sure really what this was, and this image, and her dad saying, well, later on you'll understand it. And who's to know that he is not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but it was prophetic from the standpoint that God in his due time decided what? Let me open your eyes. And a person who realizes that they're a sinner, and you can look at your own life and see how God, through his gracious hand, guided your life to the right people at the right time, and the right coworker asks you a question, that right person provides an invitation, and then by the prompting of the Spirit, you go to church and you hear someone who is rightfully dividing the word of God, and you come to faith. If that doesn't say or induce in you some sense that, oh, let me praise the Lord. Wow. Look at the great hand of God that a sinner, and God decided before the foundation of the world that he would show me his love. Because this is what the scripture tells us, right? Before the foundation of the world, you were chosen. And now in time, God, in his great providential hand, allows it to unfold. Amen? You know, we hear today a lot about being blessed. And sometimes these blessings are very much shallow, aren't they? They're pretty much in the here and now. But there is a blessing that comes from forgiveness that we should be a people who pronounce to all those around us. I'm forgiven. Are you? Let me give you this first truth, this first consideration. It's verses 1 and 2. Consider the blessed state of forgiveness. What does the psalmist say? How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. So what does the psalmist do? The psalmist begins by communicating the blessed state of forgiveness. Notice he repeats twice the state of having one's sins forgiven by the only one capable of removing the stain and guilt and final consequences of sin. It is only the Lord. And you should not miss this point. The emphasis is obvious. Notice what he says. How blessed, or some might say truly blessed. It could be assuredly you are blessed. And even one could say that you are happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Go with me to Romans chapter 4, Romans 4. And notice how Paul uses this thought in Romans 4, Romans. In a nutshell, here is the greatness of our salvation. Here is this emphasis on our justification by faith alone. based on the divine and sovereign and eternal plan of God. And now you should consider the greatness of God, realizing that you are part of this plan that is unfolded, and nothing can thwart this plan is what in part what we see in chapters 9 through 11. And this is why he says in chapter 12 that you should offer up your spiritual sacrifice of praise to God in view of this great salvation that I've told you from these previous chapters. But notice what he says here in chapter 4, verse 6. Romans 4, 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Because what is Romans telling us? Yes, that is not taken into account, but what happens? We are credited. What is placed in our account is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is a reason to say that is a blessed, assuredly blessed, truly blessed, a truly happy state. Now, translating it happy is appropriate if we realize that it's not simply a feeling, but a state of mind based on a standing before the Lord. If we have a proper standing before the Lord, that should have an effect on our state of mind, how we think about life, how we respond to life, how we respond to others, how we respond to God. And this is why it's so important that even we hear, and I would just make this statement, expository preaching. Because when you hear expository preaching, it should help shape your mind, how you think about life and your purpose for life, how you view yourself and how you view your fellow man, how you view the person of Christ, and even why you even exist. You often wonder, well, why is that person living that way? Well, because that's their state of mind. Or what shaped that state of mind? Well, it's based on their worldview. Well, how is their worldview shaped? It's based on the things that influence their life, what one reads, how one speaks into their life, or how someone else speaks into their life, what they sit under. And that's why so many people that what God is drawing, I believe, will do everything possible to find a Bible church. And I'm sure some of you have been on a quest, or maybe even on a quest, to find a place where they can consistently be Bible preaching. You know, in my work with Grace Advance, we do just what has happened here. We work with men, and as groups are forming and train them, and then maybe send that man to them, or we also work with revitalizations as well, a church that's come upon some hard times, and we will send someone to them to help revitalize. As a matter of fact, this has been quite a trip, Boston and here, and I go to Charleston for another matter. But then I'm back Monday, class Tuesday, Wednesday meetings, class Thursday meetings, and then I'm on a plane with my intern on Thursday to go to, you probably never heard of it, high-level Alberta, Canada. Well, we have to fly to Edmonton, and then there's only one flight a day that goes to this place, so that tells you something, right? It's a 7.5-hour drive, but this time of year you don't drive 7.5 hours unless you have a 4x4 and a lot of extra gas with you through Alberta, Canada. I was looking at, remember I said I'm looking at the weather? I'm looking at high level, I already have it out, and it snowed the last couple of weeks about 4 or 5 times already, and the high it seems to be is about 29, so that, yes, I need to borrow some of your Maryland coats when I go up there. I have the Southern California wear. But why are we going? Someone contacted us and said, we broke away from this church, a Mennonite background. We've discovered these doctrines of grace. We discovered the sufficiency of Scripture, how we should be living our lives. And about 70 people are saying, can you help us start? Amen. And these people are realizing that we want truth. We cannot survive on what we've had before. People who want truth, they gravitate towards that. And this is a great truth, that you can be forgiven. But we should note something in this text, though. Note that there are three expressions of sin Now, there are three expressions of sin, but those three expressions of sin are also met with three expressions of forgiveness. Because the psalmist is communicating, yes, let me help you understand the magnitude of my sin. Notice what he says, how blessed is he whose transgression, a very strong word in the Hebrew language. This word has a sense of spiritual rebellion with the implications of full knowledge. And if we accept this occasion that perhaps David is writing that has to do with Bathsheba, which we know 51 does, and I believe Psalm 38 does as well, and Psalm 32, and we think about it, David was involved in spiritual rebellion. This is why he uses the word, with full knowledge. What does he do? He calls for Bathsheba, full knowledge. He seduces her, full knowledge. And then what does he do? He tempts Uriah, full knowledge. He determines that he must die, full knowledge. He has Uriah killed, full knowledge. And before that, full knowledge, he drafts a letter. He sends the letter. He has Joab involved in this scheme. Uriah is killed, and then full knowledge, he attempts to hide his sin, but it can't be hidden because he has done this sin before the living God. God has uncovered it. As a matter of fact, to him it was never covered. It was fully open. And this is what he's communicating. But what's interesting about it, he says, so what is met with transgression is forgiveness. And then he says, whose sin, and a very general word for sin, it simply means missing the mark. And often it is unintentional, but at times it may not be. So you've missed the mark. We hear that before. The most prevalent word in the New Testament will be has that same idea. You've missed the mark. We're striving, but we can never live up to the full glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the what? The glory of God. But isn't it interesting? It says whose sin is covered. Why is that important? Because David attempted to do what? Cover his sin. And now that his sin has been revealed, he is so thankful that now you cover my sin. I attempted to cover it up, but how could I? It was done before God, who is all wise and all knowing and ever present. But now I realize the blessedness that you have covered my sin. And what does the scripture tell us? Even that love covers a multitude of sins. And then he goes on to say, how blessed is a man on whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. So you don't reckon it to us. It's not placed in my account or iniquity. It means something that is crooked. It's a conscious effort to do wrong. And so why does David use these three words? He's saying, in that entire scheme that was involved with that great sin, it was a transgression, it was spiritual rebellion, and I did it with full knowledge. It was missing the mark of your holiness. It was a crookedness. It was an effort to do wrong. And you might even say this is therapeutic for him because he's saying, God, this is really what I've done. It's full disclosure. Society doesn't like full disclosure, does it? What does society do when it comes to the things that we would consider sin? What does it do? It relabels it, does it not? It says, well, obviously today, it's absolutely what we see in the culture today. Well, that's your prerogative. Who am I to judge you? And now there's there's confusion today even about one's gender. Who am I to say what you are? That's your choice to make that. I can't condemn you in this area. And so when we look at society today, it renames it. When we look in the scripture and it says, well, that is adultery. David committed adultery. Is there a movie that involves adultery that's titled Adultery? I've never known one, but they can come up with romantic terms, can't they, right? A rendezvous in Paris, right? This is what they say. And there's even one that was entitled, An Affair to Remember. Think about that. And so this is what we do, or they do. We use different words, and what it is, it sort of appeases the guilty conscience of men and women to say, well, it's not an adultery that you're committing, it's an affair. Because that doesn't sting as much as saying, you're an adulterer. You're a whoremonger. That's what you are. But here's the great thing about it. Remember what Paul said, but such were what? Some of you. But you were forgiven. And for that reason, that is reason for you to say, God is great, and I have even more reason to praise him and to be thankful. But this is what society does. And it's, we need to fight against this. And this is important. Some people say, well, maybe it's not really that important that we use these biblical terms. Well, we can simply say that it's something bad. No. He says here, transgression, sin, iniquity. Why? Because God's word is designed to sting the conscience of man. And if we use terms that God is not using, you won't get that sting, if you will. You won't get that pull on the conscience. Because why should my conscience be pulled? It's an acceptable decision. It's an acceptable behavior. But to God, it's not. So one of the most loving things you can do to someone is to use biblical terms so that God might use that to prick their conscience so perhaps they might come to faith. You do a disservice to someone when you use worldly, secular, modern terms. It's an unloving thing to do. It really is. Unloving. Now, society has flipped it. Society tells us that we're unloving, do they not? But it's just the opposite. Because if you follow that to its logical conclusion, then we shouldn't even tell anyone that they're separated eternally from Jesus Christ, should we? We shouldn't even tell a person that, no, your way is not sufficient. There is but one way to Jesus Christ. If we keep following it, then we would also have to say that Jesus Christ is not the only way. He was mistaken when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He meant it in some particular context to a particular audience, but he really wasn't being broad universally in that statement. That's where we have to follow it then. Then I should stop, like when I travel. And one reason that I redeem my travel, not only what the things that I do, but when I take my Uber or my Lyft, I have a, this is what I do. Get in, how are you doing? Great. How long have you been with Uber? Oh, 3 years. How many trips have you been on? I see you've been, wow, man, you've been 1,600 trips. That's a great deal. What's your shift? And he'll tell me, or she'll tell me. And generally my next question is, you ever think much about religion or faith or anything like that? Yeah, I kind of do. And then from that, usually where I drop off my car to LAX, about 15 to 20 minutes, it's gospel presentation. And from LAX or Burbank back to wherever, that's what I do. Why? People need the Lord, amen? They do. And I've said to people in Singapore, I've said to people in, my goodness, Vancouver, Canada, I've said to people all over the world, Jesus Christ is the only way. You're a sinner. Well, I try to do well. No, no. As a matter of fact, and I've told a number of Ubers and Lyft drivers this, as a matter of fact, the more you try, the worse you're making it for yourself. Because essentially what you're doing is this. You're saying to Jesus Christ, your blood, your work, your life is not sufficient. I will do this on my own. That is an affront to God. But you can be forgiven. We have to use God's language. Do you agree with me? Here's a second consideration. Avoid the heartache of an unrepentant heart. So consider the blessed state of forgiveness, but avoid the heartache of an unrepentant heart. Notice what he says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And what's interesting here, just this use of words is so engaging in one sense. Verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, and your translation may say it, I didn't look at the ESV, but the NASB has here silent, and what he says, when I covered my sin. Remember before we looked at the word covered, whose sin is covered, and what he says in verse 3, when I attempted to cover my sin, my body wasted away. And that would really, if you just read Psalm 38, you would see what David was going through as he sought to cover his sin, not confessing it, not using God's language. He was wasting away spiritually. You know, one blessed thing is a conscience that works. Do you agree with me on that? And what I mean by that is when your conscience is functioning and you have done something wrong, it is a ministry of the Holy Spirit to work on your conscience. Like David, he says, I was being eaten alive, if you will. I would lay in bed and my sleep would escape from me. Because his conscience was working, he just wasn't responding to it. And that was really a sad state because we do know the rest of the story in one sense in that it wasn't as if David wrote a psalm where he said, as my body was wasting away, I came to grips that I had sinned against the Lord. My transgressions were great against the Lord. And I stopped covering my sin and I cried out upon my bed, Lord, will you cover my sin? That would have been a great psalm. But he didn't write that psalm. There's a narrative, and Nathan the prophet has to say, you are the other man. Because his conscience was working, but he was in such a hardened state of his heart where he wasn't responding to his conscience. So a conscience is a good thing as long as we respond to it, correct? Because all the time, a conscience can tell us one thing, and then if we don't respond to it, it is of no good. When driving, leaving our home, right there, see our highway from our home, two deputies, because we're in the county area, deputies there, speed trap, has the radar, and down further is the other one that will pick him up, essentially. And I'm glad that I was a law-abiding citizen in that moment. And as I was going down, and then lo and behold, but in front, as I passed by the other policeman, he had someone pulled over, and as I looked in my rearview mirror, guess what was happening then? He was spotting someone else. And I wonder about that because at some point in time, if you see a policeman and he has his radar out, and you say, hey, let me just gun it. Not a good decision, is it? No, not a good decision. So common sense is telling you, stop, slow down, you can get in trouble. Let's not do this. And the conscience tells us, even if the policeman is not there, you look to the sign and it says, residential area, 25 miles per hour. And either your conscience is going to function or it's not. And you say, well, you know, around here, 27 is okay, 28, whatever it may be. I'm often in my neighborhood because now traffic is changing. I see people connecting and they're zooming through them. Hey, slow down. Slow down. And sometimes people will, because I'm probably maybe a little threatened by me. I'm not sure what it is. And they'll slow down for a little bit and they get around the curb. And what do you think they do? Zoom up. Because the conscience is not really functioning properly. All of us have a conscience. And the blessed thing about the conscience, there have been times, and I know this to be the case, even if we just start with married folks in this room, you've been in your bed or in your chair, in your car, and your conscience is telling you, you need to make things right. Has that ever happened to anyone? Yes. You spoke a little, that was a little short. You could have been kinder in your words. What are you doing? Go and apologize. Well, you know, she said it first. Or he said it first. He's the man of the house, so let him come to me and bow down in worship, right? as opposed to my conscience is telling me, let's make it right. That is a ministry of God, amen? And that is a loving expression of God that says, I care about you, I want to cover this, but you're attempting to cover it up. I already know. But what about the areas where no one else knows? It's in the privacy of your own home or the privacy of wherever you may be, and your conscience says, don't look, don't go, don't see, don't click. And the conscience is saying, no, don't go there. And if you've been there, you can return from there by just saying, Lord, forgive me. Will you cover my sin? You can cover it up with all sorts of deleting your history and apps and whatever else technology may be available, but it's never covered with God because he sees it all. So he says, there's a heartache that comes when you don't address your sin. He says, I attempted to cover my sin. My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Night and day, your hand, notice it is personal. God's hand is on David. It's a loving hand to say, David, come to your senses. My vitality had drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Now, growing up in Florida, I know the fever heat of summer. But you know the fever heat of summer here in Baltimore, do you not? When you have that humidity, it's 90 degrees. And do you get up to 90 humidity here? Or if it's an 85 humidity, you feel it. It's oppressive, is it not? And I've been in the Mediterranean this time of year. It can be oppressive. And what David says, here's an image for all of you. I'm giving you a word picture so that you know. Imagine the fever heat of summer here in our land. You know what it's like. What does it do to you? It takes away your energy. I remember that in Florida. I mean, you can just be sitting. You can just be sitting on the porch and you just feel, I'm tired. You've done nothing. I mean, nothing at all. And I still, it's mind-boggling to me how I used to play football in that weather with all this equipment on. And this is the image that David is giving. When you try to cover your sin, you're going to have heartache. It's going to take away your vitality. And what else is it going to do? It's going to take away your voice. You cannot speak with sincerity and integrity when you're covering your sin. Now notice what I said. I said you can speak, but there are qualifiers. What were the qualifiers? Sincerity and with integrity. There are many people who speak when they're covering their sin, but it's not with integrity and it's not with sincerity. Then later on you find out, oh, he was involved in what? I remember him at this conference I attended. One person recently, I've been sharing with my students, you remember him at the conference. He shared this and he shared this and he was such a powerful orator. Now I just say orator. I stopped calling him a preacher. He was such a powerful orator. But for 2 years, he was like David. And here's a beautiful thing about God. I just thought about it in this moment. God can still take even that person who spoke those messages and use them for his glory. Amen? Because I know men that said, I was so encouraged by that message because it was God's word. Amen? So it's heartache. Number three, know the blessing of acknowledging sin. This is just verse 5. There's a blessing of acknowledging sin. I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, so we pause there. Here's a resolution. One gets to the point where they must resolve in their heart to do what David did. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my iniquity. In the NET Bible, it reads this way. I love the NET Bible at times, especially in the Old Testament. It reads this way. He says, then I confess my sin. I no longer covered up my wrongdoing. I said, I will confess my rebellious acts to the Lord, and then you forgave my sins, Selah. just a moment of pause. I think what David is saying, absorb that, allow it in. And notice again the three words. The three words for sin, but now the order has been changed. So he says first sin, and then iniquity, and then transgression. You say, wait a minute, isn't it four? Because at the end he says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So this very strong language that is communicated here, the guilt of my sin. And why does David communicate that? In one sense, he's using this one clause to encapsulate all that he said. My transgressions, my sin, my rebellion. God, you forgave the guilt of my sin. Because the guilt of your sin. How does sin have guilt? And it's just a phrase that he's using to amplify the intensity of it, which should help us. If sin is so heinous, what sort of God is capable of forgiving? And why would he forgive? I didn't hide it anymore. Here's a fourth truth. Heed the instructions to repentant sinners. So heed the instructions. So consider the blessed state is what we must do. We need to avoid the heartache that comes with it. We know the blessing of acknowledging sin. And number four, heed the instruction to repentant sinners. Notice verses 6 through 10. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Verses 6 and 7 is really just saying here, know that God is your protector. God is your protector, and he desires to protect you. Don't cover sin. Be open with it. Be honest about it. Go to your Heavenly Father and say, I have offended you. Let me say this for a moment. The words here, I'm saying they're strong words. But generally everyone, and I think you would agree with this, like the person that I referenced, people highly respected in the community, preaching community, highly respected. You can rest assured, even like David, that he didn't go from this godly man that he taught, the godly principle that he taught, to what he was. Because you say, you're giving us these strong words with these Hebrew backgrounds. What does this mean for me? Even in the smallest of things, you need to train your conscience. Do you understand? So when you're there and something's bothering you and the Lord is saying, go and make it right, go and make it right. When you start justifying and things like that, oh, it'll be okay. It was for the most part their fault anyway. I'll wait for them. Train your conscience to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so once you've trained your conscience to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, when greater temptations come your way, you will be prepared. You'll be prepared. But it's a practice. Notice what the NET Bible reads in verse 6. It says, for this reason, every one of your faithful followers should pray to you while there is a window of opportunity. Certainly when the surging waters rise, it will not reach them. And this window of opportunity, and I like that translation, it's saying, while there is a prompting of God and God is moving in your heart, respond in that window because that window may be closed. We hear that often. The window of opportunity is there and then it's gone. And then you may face greater consequences for those actions. So in one sense, walk through the door while the door is open. And sometimes what people do, the door is open and it's closing and they're just waiting and they're waiting and maybe they're waiting for the other person and the door closes and now they face these great consequences. Like that one person that I referenced before, I think about him often because I've met him before. You say to yourself, I wish that he had some years earlier just said, you know what? My heart is being pulled in the wrong direction. This doesn't look good. If I follow this path, this is where it's going to take me. Let me go through this window of opportunity now. Let me get some help. Let me get counsel. Let me confess. Let me lessen my schedule so I can pour myself into the things that matter. Let me nurture my relationship with my wife more. Because if I follow this trajectory, this is where it's going, and that's where it went. I mean, if we have any length in life, all of us have made decisions in life where we said to ourselves, let me stop now, because if I don't stop now, it may take me somewhere I don't want to go. Is that not true? A window of opportunity. It's a good translation of what he's saying. Because the NASB says, in a time where he may be found. If people would just walk through that door while God's gracious hand is moving upon them. He says, you are my hiding place. This is a great image to provide. We can't go there, but Psalm 27:5, Psalm 31:21, Psalm, of course, Psalm 91:1. God is our hiding place. God, David was trying to hide his sin instead of hiding in the Lord. He says as well, God is your counselor. This is what we see in verses 8 through 10. God speaks, I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. And it's pretty obvious what he's communicating here. That if you would respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I built you to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I built you to respond to my word, and you will be instructed. And as you're instructed and respond to it, you will be blessed. You are not like a horse or a mule. What am I supposed to do? I have no purpose in life except for where my owner takes me. We are unlike that, is what he's saying. Don't be that way. Notice, if you will, go with me, Proverbs 26, though. See, we should be thankful that God is a forgiving God, and even in those moments when we feel convicted and our conscience is bothering us, we should see that as an expression of God's loving kindness expressed towards us. Proverbs 26 and 3, it communicates this thought, but in a different way. Verse 3 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of what? What does it say? Fools. And what's communicated there, which is a theme throughout the Proverbs, fools don't listen. And he says, at times, the only way you can get a fool to listen is to strike him on the back. Five kids. And I love my kids. They're beautiful. There are moments when they did some, you know, starting early, you realize that they're sinners. They just are. And there have been a number of occasions growing up, you know, three of them are adults now. So the two high schoolers think they're adults, but that's the way life is, I think, at times. But we had a number of sessions in the back room. Now, we didn't go to the back room to watch a movie. You understand? We went to the back room because it was, well, get the wisdom worker, is what we would say. That's what we called it, the wisdom worker. And we must have had 200 of those things. But all of a sudden, it would just come up lost all of a sudden, right? We get the wisdom worker, and we go to the back room, and here's the issue, da-da-da-da, this is what you've done. That's going to be 10. That's going to be 15. And at times when it was a lie, especially that, there were some tears shed, and they were not mine. You're being foolish. I need to drive this out of you. This is what God's word says. As a matter of fact, what I'm doing right now is a loving expression of my parenthood towards you. Do you agree with that? Because God, in his loving expression of his fatherhood towards me, also has a rod that he will use at times in my life. And what sort of heavenly father would he be if he never used it? I would indeed go astray, because even with the use of the rod, we at times go astray, do we not? So don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. When your conscience is saying, make it right or do this, respond to your conscience. Train your conscience. And then let's look at the fifth consideration. He tells us in verse 10, not just for a moment before we go there, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness will surround him. So, of course, instead of now sorrow and being on his bed and he's wasting away, the opposite is true here, that loving kindness, God's covenant love towards him, and this is what he's communicating, God will forgive you, David. God will forgive you, people of God, because he's a covenant-keeping God. And then the fifth consideration is this. Live in the joy of God's forgiveness. Live in the joy of God's forgiveness. Verse 11, go back to Psalm 32. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you upright ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Amen? It ends with this note. So notice what he says, glad, rejoice, shout for joy. Yes, it's a psalm that kind of takes us through a dark part of David's life, and we see these strong words that talk about sin and the magnitude of sin and even all the implications of sin. But nonetheless, when a person is forgiven, they can have gladness of heart. There should be that sense in which I see my sin. I know what I have done. God has revealed it to me, but I am forgiven. I can shout to the Lord. And some of you may be verbal shouters, but all of us at some point in time at least must be internal shouters and can say to the living God, your loving kindness surrounds me, and for that I can be thankful. And I can offer you praise. For what you've done. You know, Augustine's favorite psalm was Psalm 32. It was said, and even by his own pen, that it was his comfort in life and also when facing death. Why was it his comfort in life? Because if we know Augustine's past, treacherous, horrible, even to the point where his mother would follow him around the town and she would pray for him, literally follow him around town and be praying for him, that God would open his eyes and he would see faith. And of course, he came to faith and he left behind that lifestyle which he once lived and now one of the great fathers of our faith. But it was also a comfort in his life as well, because he continued, like all of us, to do what? Fall short of the glory of God. And he could be forgiven. But it was also his comfort in death, because he realized that God's ultimate expression of his loving kindness would be with him when he passes from life into death. So he comes to faith, praise the Lord. In his journey of faith, praise the Lord. And at the end of this life of faith, praise the Lord. But I have to leave you with this thought. I want to really leave it here. Look with me at Psalm 130. Why does God forgive? Why does he forgive? And there are many things that we might say, but I want us to see this from the perspective of the psalmist here. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. I'll begin at verse 1. Out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord. Excuse me. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, a word that we've already looked at. O Lord, who could, what does he say? Who could do what? Who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, and here's the purpose, that you may be what? Feared. Feared. That men can say, who is a God like God that forgives people? Who is a God that takes in Augustine and says, in all your treachery and your rejection of my word and the lifestyle in which you live, I will forgive you. And not only forgive you, I will use you in great means for people who never saw your face. Someone can speak about you and my glories through you in Baltimore in 2019. That you would be feared. That a person who can reject the Lord Jesus Christ all of their life, and people invite them to church and say, if you would come to church, or, okay, you don't have to come to church, if you would read this tract, and you are that person that can tear a tract in half and say, away with that madness, I don't want it, I don't need Christ, can be forgiven. So God can be what? feared. I saw, I watched a bit of the Democratic debate recently, and right after there was a commercial by Ron Reagan, and it is for his organization, Freedom From Religion. And as he says, I'm an open and proud atheist, and we see that religion is infringing upon our rights, and we don't want that to continue to happen. So fight with us against religion. And so we can get back to what our forefathers intended, that there be this separation of church and state, or religion and state. Fight with me. And he says, I am a proud atheist. And then he makes this statement that I pray he comes to faith before he faces God, because it will be repeated perhaps throughout eternity. He makes this statement. He says, and I'm not afraid of burning in hell. And he has this little kind of like a proud or sarcastic, arrogant smirk on his face. And I stopped right there and I prayed for his soul. I says, man, you don't know what you just said. You will stand before the living God, and you will give an account not only for your rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you will give an account for all the people that you have also led astray. But guess what? If you get a news report that says Ron Reagan came to faith so God can be feared. But it's not just extreme cases, because sometimes we think, oh, that'll really make people fear God. No. It's that 7-year-old who can sincerely, by the grace of God, realize that they're a sinner and can say, Mommy, Daddy, I need Jesus Christ. Can I be saved? Yes. So that God can be feared. Amen. It's the Christian who knows they're going down a road they shouldn't go down, and they continue to go down that road. And then it's revealed to the world, although it's always been known by God. And when they go before God and say, will you cover my sin? So that God can be what? Feared. We should be a people who can praise the Lord, because we have been forgiven. And we will continue to be forgiven. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Use it to your glory. Amen.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.